We're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today. If you weren't with us last week, then you need to know that we're walking through 1 Corinthians together. And what we've covered so far is God's unmeasurable, unfathomable riches of grace that has been poured out in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's this grace that not only saved us and keeps us saved, but will ultimately perfect us in our salvation. Paul talks about this after his greeting, after opening up the book, and then he moves on to talk about issues that are going on in the church at Corinth. There's a lot of stuff happening in Corinth that is not good. And you remember that Paul had communicated with them before, but they didn't quite understand what he was saying, so it created more confusion, and now Paul is having to write this letter, 1 Corinthians, that we have in our hands to correct some things. So our series in 1 Corinthians is called Course Corrections, and the subtitle, we may say, is Navigating Christ's Plan for the Church. Now, one of the things that they faced, and I will say as a note, as we walk through this, you're going to see so many things in Corinth that were happening that characterize the church and the culture even in our day. If you spent any amount of time in the Bible, you know that there's nothing new under the sun, right? The enemy recycles the same old errors among God's people over and over and over again. And to combat those errors, God has not switched up His plan. He has not gone to a plan B or plan C. His first plan, His plan A, has always been clinging fast, holding fast to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing, generation after generation. Some of you older in here, you may say, man, we dealt with certain things when I was a kid, but they're nothing like what we deal with today. I would tell you, I think it's the exact same thing. It's just been repackaged by the enemy. It's the exact same thing that we have always seen. So last week we got into the first issue that was going on in Corinth, that people were sort of separating into tribes because of their preferred preacher. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. And so it was doing damage in the life of the church, and Paul wanted to put a stop to it before it resulted in serious damage to the ministry in Corinth. So Paul rebuked them and corrected them in that way. His concern was that this tribalism would compromise the power of the cross. And you see that in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So Paul concluded with this idea: if I come to you with this beautiful speech that you so often hear in Corinth, this ability to communicate was so exalted in their day and in ours. Paul says, if you are drawn in by the speaker and his skill or his ability to communicate, then you have emptied the cross of its power. Undoubtedly, there are long lines of people walking into various different facilities that may be called a gathering of the church this morning. And what has drawn them is not the gospel message, but the ability of a man. And for this, Paul would grieve. For this, we should grieve. And we're going to continue that thought today. So I want to read our passage for today, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Then we will pray together. Paul continues, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Let's pray. Father, we again ask your blessings on this morning, that your Spirit will bring to life the Word for us. We know in it are the words of life that point us to Jesus himself. God, forgive us when we are drawn aside by human measurements, being impressed by humans, being impressed by personalities or characteristics. Father, forgive us so that we may give our attention again to the one who is the manifestation of your power and your wisdom. Cause us to be impressed with him and him alone. Let us not be distracted by all the shiny things the world throws in our way. Do that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme this morning, as you, I believe you have on your bulletin, I haven't looked at the bulletin, but on your bulletin, the theme is the work of Christ on the cross cannot be stripped of its power. The work of Christ on the cross cannot be stripped of its power. The title of the message today is The Weakness and Foolishness of God. The Weakness and Foolishness of God. As we walk through these previous verses, Paul addressing this issue of tribalism, it gives him a way to address a little deeper issue and what these people were looking for as they heard speakers, as they sought out knowledge, as they desired what they thought was wisdom. They learned from the world's best teachers, and Paul in these verses is trying to communicate this very truth, that the cross will not be stripped of its power. Ultimately, you may be deceived by a human speaker here and there, or for a season, but all of the things that attempt to steal credit from God, all of the things that attempt to put their grubby hands on the glory of God, all of these things will be shown to be empty and powerless in the end. We'll see that a little more as we walk through this book of 1 Corinthians. But for today, under that theme, I want to give you four reasons that this remains true. The work of Christ on the cross cannot be stripped of his power. Four reasons this remains true. Four reasons. On your bulletin, you'll see. Number one, the word of the cross confounds human methods. The word of the cross confounds human methods. Verses 18 and 19, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You see that first verse right there? It is folly, it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't it funny how one thing can create two very different responses. You know, when I was a kid, and my parents put turnip greens in front of me, you know what I did? I turned my nose up at that. I said, absolutely not. I'm not eating that. That's disgusting. It smells bad. It tastes bad. It's weird going down. I'm not going to eat it. But you know what? Now that I'm grown up a little bit, and I sit down and somebody puts turnip greens in front of me, I have learned to appreciate their value. And you know what? I put a little pepper sauce on it. Makes it even better. Somebody got to say amen on that, right? Amen the pepper sauce, right? You know, you put squash in front of my kids, and they hate it. They hate it. But you know, it's funny how that same food, you put it in front of one person and then put it in front of another person, and it causes two completely different responses. What Paul is saying is that the gospel message does just that. It doesn't make any sense to the human mind why certain people hear the gospel and they say, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with that Jesus, that message, that foolishness. And then others, when they hear the gospel, the only thing they can do, and Christian, you experience this, the only thing you know to do is to give up yourself to gain Christ. There is no other way. And we, by the Spirit of God, have been persuaded that. The word of the cross confounds human methods. Consider this idea of the word of the cross being folly to those who are perishing. You know, the cross itself was like an unmentionable thing. In this culture, the cross was the emblem of, as we sing, suffering and shame. Now, we have exalted the cross in such a way, and rightfully so, as Paul tells us here, that we have made this emblem of shame into a battle cry of victory. That God himself has done this. But put it in our terms. Wouldn't it be a little weird? I want to emphasize the foolishness to the world, okay? Wouldn't it be weird if we got together as folks in our country and we recognize that certain states practice the death penalty. And in the death penalty, likely there will be an electric chair. I'm going to get a little bit graphic, not extreme. But imagine if a bunch of people got together and they said, man, we celebrate the electric chair because by it we were redeemed. Can you imagine the electricity flowing through his body? Can you imagine the hair that was burning? You know, that would be a little weird, right? I hate to be so graphic, but to put our faith in human terms, you begin to understand how foolish it sounds. Who are these crazy folks that get together every week and they celebrate the gruesome death of a cross? That's foolishness to the world. But it's not just the gruesome nature of the cross that makes it foolish. It's also the unreasonable nature of the gospel that makes it foolish to the world. You mean to tell me that you have victory because a man 2,000 years ago willingly died on a cross? You're telling me that this guy who died on a cross is now your king, and he accomplished this by dying? That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. And then you go into the details of the Christian faith and the realities of the kingdom, and we say things like, whoever wants to gain his life must lose it. If you want to have life, you got to give up your life. That does not make sense to the world, folks. The methods of the gospel, the methods according to God's purposes, are foolishness. And then the world says, and you want me to give my life to that cause? That is absolutely silly. There are plenty of religious systems and worldviews that will satisfy human desires, that will give you some kind of mental or emotional therapy for a season. But the cross of Christ stands alone, altogether unlike the man-made religions of the world. It is a story that would have never been written by men. It is the story from which every other good story is derived. It confounds the wisdom of men, and while it is foolish to those who are perishing, those who would continue in their sin, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Now I want you to note the difference here. Perishing and being saved. John 3:18. Some of y'all heard me quote this numerous times. But right after John 3:16, whosoever will, John 3:18 tells us that if you do not believe in the Son, you are condemned already. You're not neutral trying to figure this thing out. You are condemned because of your sin. You are on the broad road that leads to destruction. You are under the condemnation of God, His wrath. You are, apart from Jesus, currently, right now, perishing. But the word of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. So in the same way that the lost person is currently perishing, the saved person is on this path of salvation. Not only were you saved that time when you heard the gospel and repented and believed, if that is you, but you right now are being saved by the power of God. You are kept saved by the work of the Spirit. And then you will be saved ultimately, fully, finally, at the coming of Christ. It's folly to the perishing, but it's power to those who are being saved. Hear what Paul says to the Romans. He says, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Do you hear that? It is the power of God that you are saved, Christian. It is the power of God. It is not your power. It is not your wisdom. It is not your clear thinking. It is not your good morals. It is not your good decision. It is not your upbringing. It is not your spiritual savvy. It is not your careful study. It is not your diligent working. Christian, it is only the power of God that you are being saved. But verse 19, right here, shows us how God intended to confound human methods long before this. It shows us that this is not a new idea. Mankind has always thought that he could figure out God or knows better than God, yet God turns human wisdom on its head. And in quoting from Isaiah, verse 19, Paul recalls the supposed political cunning and secrecy of King Hezekiah's advisors, who sought to gain victory by means of human wisdom and power. This human wisdom of Hezekiah's advisors was exactly like what was being celebrated in Corinth. It stemmed from godless thinking, godless plans, and just like in that day when God's promise and power prevailed, human wisdom would again be exposed for what it is. So we hear this, and this has a lot of application for the life of the local church, that God's purpose in saving, God's purpose in building the church, in advancing his kingdom, does not come the way that we think it should come. Have you ever been a part of a church that called a pastor and then said, "Well, we shouldn't have done that. We should have got somebody that was a better communicator"? Somebody's probably sitting out there right now saying, "Man, He preaches all right, but I like the last guy. You know, you have just committed the sin of trusting the arm of the flesh. You have just put your faith in human means and human wisdom and human power. If we just had this or that, we've talked about this a lot, folks, and I keep hammering it because it is a plague on the church today. All of these things that are basically meaningless, we put them front and center and hope that lost people will like Jesus. And I say it, and you begin to see just how, in God's economy, how foolish that is. And yet we see Paul right here saying, look, the only thing that I do is preach Christ crucified. But you need something else? Do we need a little more money? Do we need a few more families? Do we need a better building? Do we need a better speaker? Whatever. Pick your poison. It's all a distraction. Christ crucified is where he's going. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Number one, the word of the cross confounds human methods. Number two, the word of the cross on your outline carries out God's plans. The word of the cross carries out God's plans. Now, this is verses 20 and 21. Paul continues his thought. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So just like in Isaiah's day, to continue with his quote, God's defeat of human wisdom causes the wise ones to hide. Literally, in Isaiah, the word says hide, that the wise of this world would hide, that it would be done away with, that it wouldn't have front and center. They've been brought to nothing. They've been exposed as the fools. So similarly, Paul asked the question, where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Now, this is interesting because in Corinth, there would have been plenty of people standing up to speak. Remember, I told you, they had a Colosseum there that was made just for people to come in and be impressive with their speaking, their human wisdom. So obviously, they could have looked around and said, yeah, we've got numerous people who are wise and numerous scribes. There were plenty in Corinth ready to be praised for their wisdom and ability to debate. Yet Paul's intent was to ask, can they stand up to God? Can they hold their own against God? Have they arrived at the pinnacle of knowledge and wisdom? And so he asked, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Past tense. Paul says, if you know the gospel message, then you know that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes about human wisdom. He says, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. It says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And verse 17, he says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. See, Paul was saying what Solomon had already figured out. that God has rendered powerless human wisdom. He has made nothing human wisdom. But then he explains himself. In verse 21, he begins by saying, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Okay, so that can be a little confusing. So he simply, in this verse, states what he's been arguing, that all man's wisdom proved to gain him nothing in the sight of God. In God's wisdom, human wisdom has been confounded and shown to be foolish, while the foolishness of God in the silly gospel message displays God's wisdom and power to save. I want to say that again. In God's wisdom, human wisdom has been confounded and shown to be foolishness, while the foolishness of God in the silly gospel message displays God's wisdom and power to save. Ultimately, God's plans will be carried out by the word of the cross. The word of the cross carries out God's plans. Now I want to give you, at the last part of this verse, two parts to God's plans on your outlines, on your bulletin. Two parts to God's plans. First off, it's the God-ordained goal. God-ordained goal. If you read there in verse 21, you'll see God's self-pleasing goal is to save those who believe. So, friends, if you are hearing the gospel today and for the first time you believe, do you realize that it's God's goal to save you that way? You may not even realize what you're looking for. Maybe you're looking for something totally different, but the Spirit is bringing you in to understand the gospel message. God's goal is to save those who believe. And all those who believe, according to the scriptures, will be saved. You cannot believe on Jesus and then be rejected by God. He always saves those who come to him in faith. So it's the God-ordained goal. That's one part. But then we also see the God-ordained means. Now this is what is so interesting to me, as a preacher especially. The God-ordained means. God's self-pleasing means is through the folly of what we preach. The King James Version actually says it, I think, better here. The foolishness of preaching. God's means of saving people is through the foolishness of preaching. Now stand up here. I mentioned this last week. I stand up here. I look out at most of your faces every week. Some of you, you know, it's a little tough for you to stay awake sometimes. Right? I understand that. There are guys who could sit up here and just bring you in and woo you. And what Paul's saying is, that wouldn't be the power of God. That would be human power. You know, there are better ways to communicate the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, than to let a fool like me stand up and tell you about it. There are much better ways I could come up with, right? And yet, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save people. But not only that, it's not just in the church that God ordains this means. It's you, Christian, when you go out into the world and you're thinking, man, I don't know the gospel well enough to speak it. I'm not equipped enough to share the gospel with people. If you are faithful to communicate the gospel message, God will save some. But you get out there and you start thinking, man, I can't do it. It was never you in the first place. It was never you. It was always God. So the next time you leave this church building and you walk into the world and think, man, I don't know enough. Well, number one, study more. But I guarantee you, if you just open your mouth on behalf of Jesus, the Spirit will help you. Be faithful to do it. Don't think, well, if I could just get them to come to church on Sunday morning, yeah, bring them to church, by all means. But you know what? They may listen to me and say, man, he's a fool. Preach the gospel to them. The Great Commission is not simply inviting people to a church building. We gather because we are the church. And there are people out there that one day they will be a part of the church through your witness, Christian. So Paul says it's the foolishness of preaching. The saving work of the cross has been wrapped up in none other than words to be spoken, a message to be heralded, a word to be proclaimed. And so whether it's evangelism or preaching on Sunday morning, it is God's ordained means by which to adopt people into his family. It pleased God. This is what Paul says right here. It pleased God to save people through the foolishness of preaching. One commentator says, only divine wisdom could plan to make Christ crucified known in the world by means of the gospel. And only divine power, the power of grace, could execute this plan of wisdom and actually do this saving by it. The word of the cross carries out God's plans. Number three, third reason, the word of the cross calls to salvation. The word of the cross calls to salvation. We don't have a whole lot left, so follow with me. This is verses 22 through 24. It says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We begin to think in verse 22, Paul leads us to think about the hearers of the gospel message. So if God is pleased to save by the preaching of the gospel, by the foolishness of preaching, by this word of the cross, he turns our attention to the hearers. So Jews and Gentiles would represent the two dominant groups in this culture. The Jews, obviously descendants of the old covenant, who by and large, according to the Gospels, have rejected the truth of Jesus because he is a stumbling stone. He is a rock of offense. Peter would tell us that he has become the chief cornerstone of the spiritual house that God is building, which is you, church. So these two groups are mentioned here. The first, the Jews are mentioned, it says they seek a sign. Hadn't it been always the case for the Jews who are unbelieving? They are looking for something that they did not find in Jesus. They are still looking for their Messiah. They have rejected Jesus. They're looking for a sign. But then he says the Greeks, the Gentiles, and they're looking for wisdom. They want to be wooed by those speakers, those skilled orators. You know, as we listen to what Paul says here, Jews have a reason to not believe in Jesus. The Gentiles come up with reasons not to believe in Jesus. The message for us today and the message for you as you go into the world, Christian, is that the one who is perishing has an endless list of reasons to not follow Jesus. There used to be a show on TV called A Thousand Ways to Die. And they would take these really obscure events to where people died. And it's like, almost like the chances of these things happening are just crazy. But that show kind of does something for us, right? It's almost like if you want to reject the gospel, if you want to reject Jesus, just pick one of any number of reasons that the world throws up. Which reason are you willing to risk your eternity for? I'm sure you've encountered it in the world. Somebody wants to figure out creation. Somebody wants to have the doctrine of the Trinity within their understanding before they'll follow Jesus. Somebody wants to talk about the supposed errors of the Bible. Somebody wants to talk about pagan religions. Somebody wants to talk about contradictions they see in Scripture. Pick your poison. 1,000 ways you can end up in hell. Just pick one, right? What Paul is telling us right here, you will not be able to figure out God. You cannot arrive at the knowledge of God according to your own effort to understand. The Christian faith certainly is a reasonable faith. We are not unreasonable people. Yet, salvation doesn't come to those who reason themselves into it. Salvation comes to those who believe. Our faith is very reasonable. We can argue and argue and argue that it's the most reasonable faith there is on the face of the planet. But yet human wisdom says, I got to figure this out first. Christian faith says, I believe, and through my belief, I'm going to seek understanding. Paul brings us back to the content of the folly that we preach. It is simply Christ crucified. You want to talk about creation? Old earth, new earth, literal days, ages. You want to talk about contradictions in the Gospels? You want to argue about those things? Look, nobody has ever been argued into the Christian faith. You're not going to be the first one to do it. You have to trust that the work of God in the word of the cross will be done. We preach Christ crucified. But that message lands on many deaf ears. It's a stumbling block to some. It's foolishness to others. But in verse 24, he says these words. I want you to listen closely right here. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called. To those who are called. So I want to show you in your outline, you see, there are two kinds of calls that go out with preaching. Every week I give a 30 to 40 minute invitation to believe on Jesus. To believe on Jesus. I don't know who will and who will not believe. But you know what? I'm giving what we call a gospel call. That's the first one on your outline. The gospel call. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Name Christ where he has never been named before. These are the commands of Scripture. We go into the world and we preach. John 3:16, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. This is the gospel call. But yet what Paul refers to right here is not this kind of call. The second kind of call that goes out when we preach the gospel is the Spirit's call. We may say, as it says on your outline, the effectual call. This is what Paul has in view right here. When we preach the gospel, when you evangelize the sinner, folks, if the gospel message is offensive to that person and they reject Christ, you know that the Spirit was not bringing that new birth. Now, you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. We've referred to John 3:16 and 3:18. He says this all in the context of speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. Literally, that's born from above. And Jesus says these words to Nicodemus. He says, the Spirit moves like the wind, we don't know where the Spirit is going. So when I preach the gospel and you preach the gospel, you call every man, woman, and child to faith in Jesus, and you let the Spirit do that calling. You let the Spirit do that saving. This is the Spirit's call, the effectual call. I want to read for you Romans 8. I think we were there last week or 2 weeks ago, but I want to read more of it to you. Romans 8, the same kind of call Paul refers to in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. We claim 28, right? We claim 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. For those who are called according to His purpose. All right, so keep going. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And verse 30, here it is. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Folks, if the Spirit calls someone to salvation, that person will be without a doubt justified and ultimately glorified. Amen. The Spirit's work never falls short. The Word of God always accomplishes what God intends it to do. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, right? I haven't figured that out. You definitely have not figured that out. We will never figure that out. But when I preach the gospel, I plead with everyone to believe on Jesus and leave the saving up to God. This must be our response to the word that we're hearing. To those who are called of God, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's all wrapped up in Christ. Finally, fourthly, the fourth reason, the word of the cross celebrates God's character. Celebrates God's character. Paul challenges our view of God. You know, so many people in the world, even Christians, the test of who God is and what God is like and His characteristics, ultimately, if we're being honest, it falls down on what they understand, what they can perceive, what they would prefer to be true about God. If this is how we define God, then, as many have said before, Tim Keller, what we have created is not God, but an idealized version of ourselves. And we are worshiping an idol. So Paul challenges this. Is your view of God too low? Is your view of God wrong? As we listen to this, He doesn't operate according to human wisdom. Maybe some things about our beliefs about God need to be changed, shaped. They need to be reformed. And as we've learned, the truth of the kingdom crushes any notion of human wisdom and power in the saving of man. So verse 25 tells us the word of the cross celebrates God's character. See what it says. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Commentator says here, God indeed uses a foolish and weak thing in giving salvation to a world that loves to see wisdom and power in its own false fashion. So I hope you see it, folks. I hope you see this. The simplest, the basest thing about God puts to shame the height of human wisdom and power. The ABCs and 1-2-3s of God make the world's greatest scholars into fools, drunk on humanism. Yet the wisdom of God is manifest among us in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. We discussed this morning in our children's and youth and some adults' Sunday school material the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, the Christian faith can't be reduced any further than the doctrine of the Trinity. You know the craziest thing about it? The most basic truth of the Christian faith, being the Trinity, cannot be understood by the human mind. Just think about that. God has stooped so low to such a degree in saving souls by the foolishness of preaching to show that we have got nothing on him in terms of wisdom and power. He has made this manifest in his Son. So we conclude today. If you have spent your time trying to figure out God, you will certainly continue in your confusion and unbelief. God is not a subject to be mastered. He is a Lord who is the master. Christian, you've been called to a ministry that will not allow you to steal glory from God. So be faithful to preach the gospel message and know going into it that it is foolishness to the world, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You will not be able to maneuver, manipulate, or convince somebody into the kingdom. It is the Spirit's work. Guest, if you're thinking about Cedar View Baptist Church as your church home, please know that our methods, according to God's grace with the help of the Spirit, our methods will only be and will always only be preaching Christ crucified. If you need something more than that, this ain't the church for you. If you need something in addition to Christ and his gospel message, this ain't the church for you. It will always be Christ crucified. It will only be Christ crucified. It will be the gospel message. It will be the truth of the Son, eternal in glory, in being, who humbled himself to the point of becoming a man, becoming a servant, becoming a bond servant, willingly walking to the cross, giving his perfect sinless life to save foolish sinners like me and you. If you are hoping in any other thing, my friend, you are lost and hellbound. You are perishing. If you need to know that truth today, you may repent of your sin. This only happens as the Spirit moves. So if the Spirit is moving on your heart, turn from sin and believe on Jesus. And the Scripture says, you will be saved today. Respond as the Spirit leads, as Josh leads us in song. Let's pray.